A young novice monk enters the monastery, and the abbot shows this young monk around the place, and he meets two of the elderly monks in their cells. One monk smiles broadly at him. He says, "This is a great life. I get to be with God, and I get to be with my brothers. My heart is full." Another monk frowns at the young man. "This place is awful. The food is bad, the prayer is pointless, the beds are uncomfortable, and the company is dull." The abbot turns to the young monk and he says, "The decisions that you make now will determine which of those men you turn into. I work on the assumption that each one of us is like that younger monk, that there are things in us that are good, and there are things in us which, if left to fester, will ruin us. It's a cliche, but it's true. People are like icebergs. 90%, at least 90%, is hidden under the surface. We each of us have depth that nobody else can see. We each of us has depth that we can't even see ourselves. And in the usual run of things, we usually do a pretty good job of hiding the worst parts of who we are, our emotions, our reactions, from other people and from ourselves as well. But icebergs always, every piece of ice ends up rising to the top eventually. As the sun shines and the iceberg melts, the water trickles away, those bits of the iceberg that were once hidden come up to the surface. They slowly rise. When we do or when we say something that is thoughtless, unguarded, under a pressure, we often say of ourselves, "I don't know what came over me." Nothing came over you. What happened was something inside you got exposed. It usually doesn't take a lot to jostle us. Small things. If I'm driving and another car pulls out in front of me, causing me to brake sharply, or another driver makes a selfish decision. If I walk to the supermarket and pick up a basket full of groceries and realize that I've forgotten my wallet. If a friend says he'll call and he doesn't. Or even if I just have a couple of really bad nights' sleep. So depending on our hormones, who we're with, how guarded we are, these things might in themselves be enough to expose something in us that we really would rather not have to face. Let's turn up the pressure a little bit. You face an injustice, an illness, a bereavement, a relationship breakdown, a crisis, you lose your job, whatever it might be. These high stress situations. What do we find in ourselves when the heat of life hits us hard? What are the things in us that we don't like to face? Psalm 1 gives us this beautiful image. A tree in a desert. Brittle, shriveled leaves. Dry as dust, prone to fly, prone to being blown away, prone to bursting into flames. Compare another tree nearby. This tree is supple and green and healthy. It produces fruit. It produces flowers. It produces leaves for shade. Insects and birds are drawn to it because there is life there. This tree can withstand seasons without rain. It can withstand the worst of the sunshine. And it also, when the wind blows, rather than snap, it just sways supply in the wind. What's the difference between these two trees? One of these trees is planted by a stream and so is plugged into a never-ending and never-running-out source of life and health. None of us are perfect trees. The only perfect example of this life is Jesus Christ. Each one of us are full of mixed motives, mixed desires, areas of lushness and life, areas of dryness and aridity. But as we consider these two trees, know that you are on your way to becoming one of them. Now, if you're a Christian, you will know something wonderful. You will know that God has chosen you as his child. You will know that through the perfect work of Christ, you have an inheritance that can never spoil, that can never fade, that can never perish. You can know that through his Holy Spirit, God is bringing his life into you right at this moment. And that work will one day be perfectly and gloriously and joyously completed. In Philippians, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." It has begun, it is happening, and it will be complete. But change, as we learn, is very rarely instant, and it's almost always painfully slow. Some things change easier than others. I've told you this story before, but I make no apologies for it. As a small child, I went through a phase where I was very interested in sticking cutlery into electrical sockets because I wanted to see what would happen. Naturally, my parents did not support this hobby. They prevented me from doing it, and later as I grew, I learned why it was stupid, and I also grew out of it. I lost the desire to stick cutlery into electrical sockets. And I'm thrilled to tell you this morning that I'm 100% clear of this. I have no longer any interest at all in shoving cutlery into electrical sockets. I do not make my mind up to indulge in this if I've had a tough day. I could be alone, unobserved, in a room full of cutlery and electric sockets for an entire weekend, and I would be fine, and no stressful email could send me towards the kitchen drawer. Now, here's the question. Are you looking forward to the day when you could say that of all sin? Are you looking forward to the day? Are you filled with joy at the thought that no matter what happens, you will be the kind of person one day who is much heat as life can throw, as much suffering, as much pain, as much difficulty as life can throw at you, you won't even contemplate going near bitterness, near anger, near lust, near greed, near envy, or any of the things that currently clutter our hearts? Do you desire this, friends? Do you anticipate it? Are you excited that he who began a good work in you will one day complete it? Because if you're a Christian, this is coming to you. And this is the goal of growth in Christ. It's changing us from the inside out. And if you desire it, you'll want it sooner than just waiting until the next thing that God does after you're dead, however that works. You'll want to grow in Christ today. You'll want to know him better. You'll want to follow him. You'll want to be a student in Jesus' classroom of life. What I'd like to do this morning is just highlight three of the things that the Bible tells us about this narrow path. Firstly, this change is a gift from God. It comes only through God's mercy and God's kindness. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'd have heard we read and looked at Galatians 6. And we saw how the cross of Christ, how the grace of God is not just the ABC of the Christian life, the simple stuff that we get past before we move on to the grown-up bits, but the cross of Jesus is the A to Z, it's the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian life. So we cannot ever kid ourselves into thinking that growing up in Christ, becoming the kind of person that we were born to be, is something that we can do ourselves. Otherwise, it just becomes another self-help project. And it will become for us an exercise in pride rather than humility. And one of the wonderful ways that God has made us is that as we walk further with God, as we grow up in our Christian life, we become more aware of how much more work God needs to do in us. I think we're a little bit like onions, and you peel away a few layers and you realize you're only just getting started. And I love that. And one of the things it does to us is it helps us to remind ourselves that it is God's grace and God's grace alone. If you look at the saints in the history of the church, one of the things they have in common is a what we might call a holy dissatisfaction. That actually I'm just aware as I get closer to God of just how much more work he needs to do in me. And that's a real sign of the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling dissatisfied with your current level of godliness and Christ-likeness, then that shows that God is doing something in your heart right now. It shows us just how far the iceberg goes. That's the first thing. And secondly, the change is largely invisible. Jesus speaks to this massive crowd of followers in Matthew 7. He says something really shocking. Like, how on earth does he get away with saying this? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we drive out demons? Did we do miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Believing the right things, even doing good things in Jesus' name, is no substitute for genuine life in Christ. They're not bad things, but they're not the thing itself. There are many, many people in history who have said all the right things about Jesus, who have gone involved in all sorts of good causes, and yet have still had lives that are have had all sorts of wickedness in them. And often they're people who have not made any serious attempt to plug into Jesus' life, to follow him. This is why Jesus calls it the narrow path. Psalm 1 and Matthew 7 are both very chillingly clear that the way of the wicked will perish. Away from me, you evildoers. And so what Matthew 7 tells us is that outward signs are not the same thing as real change from within. So we go back to the image of the iceberg or the image of the roots of the tree. Holiness is almost always beneath the surface. We might spend years waiting for breakthroughs on certain things. I would love the image of the, if you look around the pavements at the top of Langley Park Road, all sorts of other places, you'll see where little trees have been planted by the pavement. And this little sapling that went into the ground, however many years ago, the roots of that tree are so strong that they have burst and they have changed the shape of the pavement. It's like that with us. There's all this life and energy bubbling in, and we do see transforming, we do see ourselves transformed, but it often is almost always, in fact, is invisible. So it's hard. We need to rely on God's grace. It's invisible. But the good news is, friends, that this life is one which we can grow into today. Pentecost has come. Jesus is with us. So if we go back to that image of the tree, how do we get our roots down there? First thing we do is we pray. We ask God. We say, can I please have more of your life in me? That's a great place to start. And in fact, if we're not even sure we want it, but we feel we ought to, another great prayer is, dear God, I don't think I am really that hungry for your life, but I want to be. I want a hunger for a hunger, if that makes sense. Wherever we are, if we actually want to grow in Christ, we can start with where we are and say, God, I want your life in me. And it's each of our responsibility to do that. Each of us will stand before God one day and he'll say, did you want my life? Did you want what I had to give you? I have a responsibility as your minister, as your vicar, to pay attention to your growth in faith, to help and nourish and nurture the best ways that you can grow. I regret in many ways how little I've done of that so far in my time at Christ Church, and I want to commit this morning to making this my top priority of how I spend my time. Nothing is more important than me helping you to grow in Christ. Now, we're all made differently, and our hearts are going to respond to different things in different ways. Some of us are more introverted, some of us more extroverted. Some people connect with their thoughts and their head. They like thinking about God. Others, it's more with their feelings. And will each of us connect to God in different things in the world as well? For some people, it could be running, it could be nature, it could be music, being with family. All of these are really well and good. But as wonderful as those things are, they don't really rely on God turning up in order to have value. So they're important flavours for each of us. There's some beautiful things about this world that God has made that can help us to connect with God. Having said that, the scriptures have given us the basic ingredients for anyone who takes following Jesus seriously. Pretty much all Christians of all centuries who have ventured to say, I want to follow you, Jesus, have done so with some of these same ingredients. And so there'll be personal variations in flavour. This will look differently for each of us, but I want to share as we finish some of the ways in which the saints throughout the centuries have grown in Christ. The first of those is exactly what we're doing this morning. This is gathered worship. This is the baseline, the heartbeat, coming together as a church family to worship, to pray, to hear God's word, to receive communion. All these things we'll do today. We need to come to church together to remind ourselves of who we are in God. We forget so easily. And now, from my point of view, I get paid just the same amount of money if 20 people come on a Sunday morning or if 200 people come on a Sunday morning. But the reason why I love it when the church is full and the church is busy is because every single one of you is precious to God, and I care about you getting fed. And so if you only come to work, to church every few weeks or every few months, then we love seeing you. Please don't stop coming. It might be that's literally all you can manage. But you won't get anything like as much from church as you will if you come regularly and make it a discipline with God as a way to choose obedience to Christ. And the second two ingredients go together very, very closely. I wasn't sure which order to put them in, but here they are. Number two, regular Bible reading. Let's let something sink in just for a moment or two. We worship a God who speaks to us. We worship a God who tells us all sorts of things about who he is and what he cares about and invites us to know him better. We have these words available in our own language in a way that is easy to understand. Now, how we read the Bible will take different forms. Some people choose to have a daily quiet time where they read the Bible, perhaps with some notes to help them understand. Some people will follow a pattern of prayer that has daily readings assigned. Some people might read small verses, just little bits of the Bible, and they chew on it for a few minutes. But either way, it's an important question for each of us. Are you choosing in your daily pattern of life to listen to God by reading his word? And very much intimately connected to that, thirdly, praying regularly. This is linked. Reading the Bible and praying go together because it's how a conversation happens. God can speak to us in our hearts and through our heads in other ways, but the basic way he tells us about himself is through his word, and then we respond. I heard some great advice about prayer recently. Keep it real. Keep it simple and keep it up. God isn't interested in clever words. He just wants you as you are. And prayer, I want to put my hand up and admit that prayer can be really, really hard work. It often feels like not much is happening. It also often feels a little bit pointless, to be totally honest. That's why some people find a framework really, really helpful, like a formal set of daily prayers like we have in the Anglican Church. We have morning and evening prayer, or praying through the Lord's Prayer, or something just to hook your thoughts around to help you to pray. It's not that you need those. God can take you exactly as you are, however much of a muddled mess your brain may be in at any point, but it can be really helpful for us as we learn to express ourselves to use some of the patterns that the church has used over the centuries. So that's reading the Bible regularly and praying regularly. Then fourthly, some kind of Christian friendship. We might call this accountability, we might call this fellowship, we might call this small groups. What it means is people who we can pray, read the Bible, share life with, and just generally people who we can be together with and not be embarrassed to talk about Jesus. This can take all sorts of different shapes. It could be one-to-one with a trusted Christian friend or pastor. It could be with two or three other people in a triplet or a quad. It could be a small group. It could be with a spouse. Whatever it is, it's just choosing to be with people in an intentional way to say we are going to pay attention to God together. There's a vulnerability to that. It's not always straightforward. It's not always easy. These relationships take a while to bed in. But with help and with support, they can really flourish. And I know in my own life, that has been a massive, massive part of my growth in Christ. When we take this time to receive from God, when we go for these basic ingredients that the church has been fed on over the centuries, Jesus promises something spectacular at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He promises, "Remember, I will be with you always." There is nothing that we can offer in Christ's name. There is no prayer, there is no time we can open the Bible, there's no attempt at fellowship we can make that God will not use. There's no waste bin in God's office. And so what we're going to do now is spend a few moments responding to this invitation that you've received this morning. I hope each of you, as you have come into church this morning, received a letter. I wrote one letter for every person who's on the electoral roll. So if you haven't got a letter with your name on it, the reason for that is we love you, but you're just not on the electoral roll. That's how I organised it. So please don't feel if you haven't got a... If you actually need a actual letter to read and you don't have one in front of you, please do wave your hand and Bob will be happy to give you maybe one of the spares for someone else or something like that. Because this letter is nothing less and nothing more than an invitation. And so what I'm going to do now is just, I don't need these back today. If you want to give them back today, you're very, very welcome to. But it's a letter written with love from me to you to say, how can we together notice and nurture the work that Jesus is doing in your life already? So this isn't about me imposing what I think you should do. This isn't about me saying, right, we're going to scrap what you're doing and we're going to start again from the ground up. This is just about me noticing, nurturing and enjoying the work that God is doing. And together, I hope that we're going to have some conversations over the next few months. So I'm going to ask Rene to play quietly in the background now. And if you've got a pen with you and you want to fill it in now, great. But if you don't, please don't feel you need to do that. Maybe you can do that a little bit later on. So Rene's going to play just quietly at the piano. And just in a couple of moments' time, I'm going to pray for us. If you want to hand it back to me today, do. If you want to hang on to it for a little while and think about it, this is your invitation as the Holy Spirit speaks to us now. Let me pray. Lord God, we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring to your people's hearts a sense of hope, a sense of joy, and a sense of conviction. And we thank you, Lord, that life is not a test that we can pass by ourselves. But we pray, Lord, that you might give us what we need to open our hands to receive your goodness. Amen. Amen.